This is lesson LBS 15, and the title of this lesson is Faith in God's Forgiveness.
We're learning right now that the Bible says that when we're born again, God doesn't remember our sin anymore. Okay? So that's important. It's a good thing to know, because why do we need to know that? Anybody got any ideas on that? I'll tell you why. There's an enemy out there that would like you not to know this. And he would like you to think that when you sin, boy, every time you sin, it adds on kind of a layer of something against between you and God. And boy, you know, we're not supposed to sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not giving you a license to sin. But I'm saying God forgave all that and even forgot about it. So don't let the enemy ruin your peace of mind and everything else by just saying, you know, you're an old sinner, you'll never be any better. Because God says you are. He says he's forgiven you. He says those sins are under the blood. And he doesn't even remember them anymore. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 10:17 and take a look at what it says there in Hebrews 8:12. I know I'm kind of spending a little time on this, but it's an important concept. Let's read Hebrews 10:17 here. Read 16 and 17, Tim. Start with that.
This is the covenant that I make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more.
So here we have the same thing in the Old Testament as fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's saying, this thing which I promised back then is now fulfilled. That's what it's saying here. He remembers your sin no more. Okay? All right, now just one more place. Let's turn to Hebrews 8:12 and look at that. And Tim, read that one too, if you would.
For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Okay, we have four places in here we've just read that God isn't going to remember our sins anymore. Could that be any clearer? So if he's not remembering anymore, we shouldn't remember them anymore. If we're born again, don't let the enemy hassle you by bringing up, oh yeah, but you know, way back when, that one thing you did, that was really bad, and God really hasn't forgotten about that yet. Well, he's sort of forgiven you, and yeah, you're kind of born again, that's true, but God really, that really was pretty bad, and he just really upset God. I mean, that's not the Bible, okay? That's the enemy when that thought comes into your mind. If you're born again, those sins are under the blood. Okay? That's a very important concept. I know it sounds pretty basic, but sometimes you can't be too basic on these things because the enemy will try to bring... When I was a young Christian, for example, I was so excited. You know, I was born again. Everything had changed. I had this real joy of the Lord. I was looking for prayer groups or some people to get with that experienced a like thing because it had really changed my life and I wanted to be with other people that had experienced this. And so I heard about this group that met once a week and they had a prayer meeting and all that, and in many ways it was very good. As a matter of fact, Marianne got saved there later on. And it was very good, but there was one thing that really bugged me, and I didn't know it was wrong at the time, but they had this thing one night about confessing that one thing that was really the worst thing you'd ever done before you were saved, which is ridiculous. I mean, that's all under the blood. So I got to really cranking my brain around and trying to think what was the worst thing I'd ever done, you know. And then they'd take you out back and they'd pray about this thing and you'd confess it again. And it was all just a bunch of man-made nothing. It had nothing to do with being born again. It was just man's invention, kind of. And everybody would get kind of sad and a few people shed some tears and we'd confess these old sins all over again. And it wasn't long after that I read in the Bible, in Hebrews again, where it says there's only one sacrifice for sins, you know. Jesus paid the price once for all. And that sin that you keep bringing up and thinking about, the salvation only works by faith. It's all by faith. Faith in what Jesus did for us. And if we're going to get back into works and trying to justify ourselves in the Lord's eyes by crying over something that happened before we were saved, that's sort of saying to God, you know, that sacrifice of Jesus really wasn't quite enough. I mean, you know, it covered most of my sins, but there's this one biggie out there that I don't think you've really forgotten about yet, and I'm sure sorry about that, God. No, don't bring that up anymore. That's all under the blood. He will not remember your sin. Okay? In a minute, we're going to get into what you do as a Christian when, after you're saved, you sin. Okay? That's a good question. But for now, what we're talking about is when you're saved, everything you did before you were saved is under the blood, and God doesn't remember it anymore. Okay? Okay. There's a lot of scriptures here. The reason I make these handouts is so that you can take these things back, and in your Bible time, your private time, if you want to, you can read some of these things for yourself. So one of the benefits we have of having our sins forgiven us is there's no more wrath. You hear about the wrath of God all the time. Well, as far as we're concerned as Christians, there is no more wrath. Let's look at Romans 5:9. Just turn back to Romans 5:9. Is it Janine?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, would you read verse 9 for us, please?
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay. Are you justified by his blood? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Is there anybody here tonight that's not born again? I think we're all Christians here. We've all been born again. So that means then you qualify. We're saved from wrath through what Jesus did for us. Okay? There's no more wrath. God's not mad at us. Why am I saying all this? Because sometimes we get the impression through maybe wrong teaching or whatever that Jesus didn't quite do enough, that somehow God is still angry with us, that God is just a little bit not quite sure whether we're measuring up or not. And that's not what the Bible has to say. There's no more wrath. You're a new creature in Christ. Okay, now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And Janine, if you could read that one too for us.
God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's pretty clear, isn't it? God has not appointed us to wrath. That's not where we've been appointed unto. That's not what God's waiting to do with us when we die. There is no more wrath for us. There is for the sinner. There is for the one who doesn't accept Jesus. But for the ones that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, there is no more wrath. Okay? God has not appointed us to wrath. What has he appointed us to? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is now no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Romans 5:1. We're just kind of leafing around a little bit tonight. Normally we don't do this quite as much, but it's important that we build a good foundation on this, because some of the things that we'll cover later is going to lean on this foundation. Jerry, could you read us first, just the first verse in chapter 5 of Romans?
Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that good? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you a little story of what happened to me one time. I was on a business trip, and I was flying from, we were living in Santa Barbara then, and I was flying to Utah on a business trip, and I was a new Christian. I had only been a Christian a very short time. And when I was first born again, I was just on fire. I mean, my life had changed. I knew it. I'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit about a week later, and I was just really glowing. Well, that was great for a while. Then there came a day when all of a sudden that I didn't get up in the morning and just feel that same glow. It didn't seem to be there anymore. So in my naivete or lack of teaching, I went back out in the yard. And I received Jesus as my Savior in my front yard. In California, we lived up way high on a hill, and nobody could see in our front yard because we were, so when I say front yard, it's not like anybody could see me. And Marianne had taken the kids somewhere on a Sunday afternoon, and I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior there in my front yard. And I felt wonderful. I knew, it just felt like a big burden had rolled off of me. Well, about a week, 10 days later or so, or 2 weeks, whatever it was, I was going on this trip, and then all of a sudden I woke up one morning and that same feeling wasn't there. Now, just because the feeling wasn't the same doesn't mean anything had really changed. I mean, this is by faith, right? God says that if I accept his Son as my Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Well, God is beginning to teach me that, you know, you don't go by feelings. Yes, son, you had good feelings there for a while and all that, but we don't walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. So anyway, but I didn't know this yet. So I'm on this trip, and I'm just feeling like, where's God gone? You know, I mean, everything was so wonderful for a while. I wonder if I've done anything. So I'm searching my brain. Have I sinned? Have I made God mad somehow or what? And I'm just getting more and more miserable on the plane thinking about this, wondering where this glowy feeling had gone. To the point I rented my car, and it was night by that time, and I'm driving up this road. There's nobody else on this highway, and the Wasatch Mountains are on my right, and I'm going north up to Brigham City, Utah, for business the next day. And I just said, God, what have I done? You know, what has changed? You know, I just don't feel the same way I did. And I began to really feel kind of low and a little bit down and everything. And I just felt like that for a while, and God didn't say anything, and I didn't say anything, and it got real quiet in the car. And just driving along, and I said, God, I need to know if I've done anything to displease you or anything that this feeling isn't there anymore. If there's something I need to do, just tell me and I'll do it. I don't know what it is. And I'm driving along there at night, very quiet in the car, and all of a sudden, this hasn't happened very often in my life, but I heard inside my heart, my spirit, Romans 5:1. I thought, what's Romans 5:1? So I couldn't wait to get to the hotel that night to get the Bible out, my Bible out, and open it up and see what Romans 5:1 said. And when I opened it up, I read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as I read that, I knew I felt really great again. I mean, I knew that God was trying to tell me, look, Mike, you've been justified by faith. It's by faith you're righteous, you've received the righteousness of God. It's a gift to you. And through that faith, you have peace with God through my Son, Jesus Christ. God said in that verse to me, you have peace with me. There's no problem at all. It's all manufactured in your own mind of how you think you should feel. Everything's fine, son. Don't worry about it. Don't go by feelings. I mean, I'm not saying God spoke all these words to me. He did speak Romans 5:1, but after I read this verse that night in my motel room, this is what that verse ministered to me. And it stood in good stead all these years. If you've sinned, confess it, okay? Yes, I'm not saying don't do that. But if you can't figure out, and you, as far as you know, you've confessed any sin that might be there, don't beat yourself around the head and shoulders, okay? If you don't know it, then there's no sin, right? I mean, you have to know it for it to be a sin. You just don't have little hidden things that God knows that are wrong. You have to know it. I mean, God's not so cruel that He says, well, there's a lot of things you don't know about that you're doing wrong, and I'm holding them against you. No, you have to know you've done something wrong to be wrong. Just look at your own children, you know. I mean, you hold them responsible for what you've taught them, what they know. And as we go along in the Word, we know more and we're expected to do more. I mean, God holds us accountable for more. But you don't smack your kid up beside the head and say, son, that's for whatever. I mean, something he didn't know anything about. No, it's for whatever little things that he knows better than. And even then, God never smacks us up alongside the head. I mean, don't get me wrong. But he showed me that it's, therefore, Mike, being justified by faith, you have peace through God. There is nothing, no problem between us. I've never forgotten that. We need to know that because there is an enemy out there. How many know there's an enemy out there? And he doesn't want you to rejoice in your salvation. He'd like you to keep you living far beyond below your means, if he could. You see, the thing is, when you go along in the Christian life for a while, you begin to discover that the Bible has promises in it, okay? There's a part that God says, if I'll do this, if you'll do this. Just for example, God promises finances to the one who gives. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give to you. What's God's part? He's to give to us. What's my part? I have to give to someone else. If I give, it's a principle of sowing and reaping. He promises to give back. Now, that's not something I invented. That's not something I wrote in the Bible. That's what it says in Luke 6:38. So, there's a legal side in the Bible, and there's what I call a vital side. Now, just because something's legally true doesn't mean we necessarily enjoy it automatically. Let me give you an example. Let's say, and I used this example last week, but it'll bear repeating. Let's say I go down and I deposit $5,000 in Peter Norris' bank account. Okay? All right, I go down there, and I put it in there, and I got his account number, and I deposit it, and it's there, and man, his account just jumps by $5,000. All right? Now, if Pete doesn't know that money's there, it's not going to do him any good, is it? I mean, he's still going to be balancing his checkbook and writing checks just exactly like for what he knows is there. So ignorance of what is his, legally his, can prevent him from enjoying what is legally his. Do you see that? Just the fact that he doesn't know it's there can prevent him from enjoying it. Okay? All right, he might even know it's there. I might call him up and tell him, Pete, I deposited $5,000 in your account today. He says, great, thanks. Okay. Now, if Pete never writes a check on it, it still doesn't do him any good. Or if he never uses it, he could even know it's there. The analogy here is Christians who, in some cases, they don't know the things that are promised to them in the Word. Other cases, they do know, but they've never acted on it. So legally, in both cases, it's theirs. Peace of mind is yours. God says you have peace with God. He says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So what is God's part? His part is to give us the peace. What is our part? To be anxious for nothing. Some people say, well, I couldn't possibly do that. But God, it'd be unjust for him to ask us to do something if we couldn't do it. See, peace is theoretically yours, legally yours, peace of mind. But if you never act on it, if you don't know that promise is in the Bible, just like Pete might have not have known that I deposited $5,000 in his account, it's never going to do him any good because you'll never act on it. See, it's through acting on the Word of God, on confessing it with our mouth, saying, I agree with what God's Word says, that these promises are manifest in our life. Faith is required. But it's only faith in what God promises, what He said in His Word. We just basically have to believe that God is telling us the truth and act like it's true. But as I said before, even though these things are legally ours in the Bible as Christians, unless we know about them, that they're in the Bible, it won't do us any good. And unless we act on them, like Pete going down and actually writing a check on the $5,000, it won't do us any good. So two different reasons there. We can have something that's legally ours and it never do us any good. And so if you stick with this Bible study, you're going to see a lot of this coming back in how this thing is legally mine. This is what the Word of God says. Now how do I appropriate this in my life? You know, we're going to be spending a lot of time on the how of it. Okay? Because that's where I think a lot of Christians are missing. It isn't so much that they're wonderful people, but they just sometimes don't know that something's required on their part. I mean, there's a great fatalistic kind of notion in the body of Christ in some quarters today. And that basically goes like this. Well, God's all powerful, and if He knows I need something, He'll just give it to me. Therefore, my job is to sit back. And if He wants me to have it, I'll have it. If He doesn't want to, I won't. Okay? That would be fine if that's what the Bible said. I mean, maybe that's why God would operate. It's a possibility. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. God says in here, you receive not because you ask not. He says, knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. There's action required on our part for some of these things. Don't let the enemy tell you, well, just sit back. God wants you healed, or He wants you this, or He wants you that. You'll just get it. No. I mean, that's not the way it worked. In the Bible, ever, faith was required. You remember the woman with the issue of blood that wasn't healed? She said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And she fought her way through the crowd till she could get to Jesus, because she said all these years she'd had this disease. She couldn't get rid of it. And she just made up her mind, if she could just get to Him and touch His garment, she'd be healed. That was her confession. That was her action. Okay? She knew He was the healer. So she went through the crowd. She got to Jesus. She grabbed the hem of His garment. And at that moment, power went out of Jesus. And she was healed. Jesus turned around the crowd and said, who touched me? And His disciples kind of said, well, what do you mean, Master, who touched you? There's people everywhere around here. It could be anybody. I mean, you know, we're all getting nudged around here. What do you mean? He says, no, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. And then the woman came up and she said she told him all she'd done. And he looked at her and he said to her, "Woman, thy faith has made you whole." Jesus didn't even know that she was there until she touched him and he felt the power leaving. See, she could have stayed all these years, it says, she had this sickness, of this bleeding sickness that she had, okay? And she'd spent all that she had, it said, and grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. But she made up her mind. She didn't sit at home and say, "Lord, if it's your will to heal me, send Jesus by." She didn't just come to the edge of the crowd and say, "Lord, if it's your will, have him wink at me." You know, she didn't say, "Let us come to the edge of the crowd and let us make eye contact. Let him do something, if it's your will." She said, "This is mine. I'm going after it. I know who's got it. I'm going to get it. And when I touch him, I'm going to be healed." And she fought her way through that crowd. And a woman with an issue of blood was not even supposed to be in public. They were considered unclean. So she was risking everything. And she got her healing. In another place, it talks about the fact that these guys were carrying this guy in on a stretcher to get healed, okay? And they couldn't get in. The place was jammed. So they tried everything. They couldn't get in. So finally, these guys, what did they do? Now, what would we do? We're there together. There's four of us carrying a stretcher. One of us is on the stretcher. We're all going in there, okay? And one of us is, you know, "Can you get in? I'm the guy on the stretcher, you know. Can't you guys get in? We're trying. Come on. You know, we've carried you all this way. We're doing the best we can. We'll try over there." "No, we can't get in there either." "We'll try around here. We can't get in there either." "Well, I guess we'll just go home. Guess it wasn't God's will." What did they do? They got up on the roof of the house, tore the roof off, lowered the guy down there on, and he says, "Great is your faith," the Lord said, and he was healed. So the point is here that sometimes we got to do something. Sometimes we got to act on what God's word says. This fatalistic business just doesn't cut it. I mean, some people say, "Well, God can do anything." Did you know God can't do anything? It says God is not a man that he can lie, so he can't lie. There's something he can't do. Did you know that God wants people saved? How many believe God wants people saved? We all believe that, don't we? How many believe people go to hell every day? Well, what's the paradox here? If God can do anything, how come people are going to hell when he wants them saved? Either they haven't heard the word or they haven't acted on the word of salvation, right? Either one. If they don't hear, that's our fault. If they don't act on it, that's their fault, once they've heard. But either way, the result's the same. God's word says he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants them all to come to repentance. So God's will is that none perish, but yet they do every day. I begin to get the picture here. Something is required on the individual's part. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, "If God wants you to have something, it'll happen. Don't worry about it. Just go to work. Go about your business. If God wants it, it'll happen." No. Find out what the Bible says on the subject, whatever it might be. And then do your part. Act on the word. Just like that woman and that man. That's what God's saying. He said in his word that if you would ask anything in his name, he'd do it. But he said he had some other qualifications. You've got to put the whole word together here. Whatsoever thing you desire, he said, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, so pray, believe you receive it, and then you shall have it. So what Jesus was saying in Mark 11:24 was, what things soever you desire, what is it you desire, whatever it is, when you pray about that, believe you receive it, then you shall have it. You know what a lot of Christians are doing? They're going, "What things soever I desire, when I receive it, I'll believe I have it." But see, that anybody can believe that. I mean, if I hand Pete $5,000, I'm always giving Pete $5,000 tonight. Pete says, "I believe I got $5,000. Well, that's not too hard to do, is it? But if I haven't told him I'm going to give him the $5,000 yet, it's pretty hard to believe that. Or maybe I've said it, but he doesn't have it yet. Then he's got to believe that I'm telling the truth, doesn't he? So, "Pete, I'm going to give you $5,000. Okay, well, great. I've been praying for that, and I believe I receive it. So when you pray, it says, believe you receive, and then you'll have it. See, when you pray, you need to believe. Now, when you got saved, how did you get saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we'll believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you had to actually believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead to be saved, and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. Why is anything else going to be different? That's how you got saved, and you had enough faith to do that. Now then, after we get saved, we sit back and we wait for God to do everything else in our lives. He wants to, but just like he wanted to save you, if you'd sat around your whole life and heard, gee, that's really interesting about the salvation I heard about, heard we could be born again and everything, maybe someday I'll do something about this. Well, okay, but nothing's going to happen, nothing's going to change until you actually act on that word and believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess him as your Lord. Well, do you know there's a lot of other things in our lives that aren't going to happen until we act on that word, whatever it says about that? So don't let the enemy, my point is here, don't let the enemy put you in a false sense of just sit back, Mike, don't do nothing. If God wants you to have it, you're going to get it. You act on what the word says. God wants you to have it, but you have a part to play too. So many times we're waiting on God to do something, and we got the ball in our hands already. You know, the expression, you know, the ball's in your court. So, it's something to keep in mind here. In Psalm 103:12, it says, well, let's just turn there. It's kind of an interesting concept. God's trying to tell us in as many ways as he can that he's forgiven us. And here's another way that he's put it here. Brad, why don't you read this one?
As far as the east and from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As far as the east is from the west. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Did you ever puzzle that one out in your mind? I was thinking about this thing the other day, and I thought, well, if a person said as far as the north is from the south, you'd be able to put limits on it. Because if you stood at the North Pole, everywhere you go from the North Pole is south, right? And you can only go so far, and you're at the South Pole. It's like 12,500 miles or something like that. So if he said as far from the north and the south I've removed your transgressions from you, you'd say, well, that's pretty far. It's 12,500 miles. But you know there's no East Pole or West Pole? Occurred to me the other day. You can keep going east all the way, and you never get there. As far as from the east and the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. In other words, as long as you chase him around, as far as you go, you're never going to find him. I think that's neat. God wants us to know that he loves us. He's forgiven us. So quit trying to find it. You know, a lot of times we're trying to find, you know, where our sins are, and we're thinking about old sins. Don't do that. In Isaiah 38:17, it says, God has cast his sins behind his back. And I have written here, no peeking. God has told us in as many ways as he can here that sin is gone. Okay? Far from the east and the west, behind my back, I don't remember it anymore. So what do you think we should do about it? Forget it, right? God has. Don't let the enemy bring around old stuff. He might bring around a picture of something you've done before, but that's under the blood if that was before you were saved. Now, the next question is, what happens when we're a Christian and we sin? Okay? And that's covered in 1 John 1:9. So why don't we just turn there? We kind of covered some of these things last week, but we kind of hit them in a skip and a dash here. And I'd kind of like to make sure everyone gets this. Okay, now this particular epistle, now you notice the Psalms are in the Old Testament. This now is in the New Testament. And this book is written to believers. The epistles are written to believers, okay? Does everybody know that? And if you ever have a doubt on it, you can usually look in the beginning of the book, and it says to my brethren and so-and-so, or brothers in Christ, or whatever. And if we look in through this book, all through here, he's talking to his brethren and to his little children, I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, you can find that on your own. Okay, so Brad, why don't you read verse 9 there, if you have it there.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now we're believers, okay, and we're walking along pretty good. We're really happy about being saved. Everything's going pretty good, and all of a sudden, you know, we react in the flesh and we sin. We do something we shouldn't do, okay? For example, I get in an argument with my wife or something, all right? For example, say that happens. Maybe I give a cross word to Marianne about something. All right, I got to get that cleared out. I mean, you know, in our marriage, the Lord shows me that's not right. He, you know, we're one flesh. He doesn't like us. We're one flesh, you know, we don't beat up on each other. We don't, occasionally, you know, I do sin toward my wife or do something I shouldn't do. But we get it straightened out right away because we know that that's what we're supposed to do, number one. And number two is, God's provided a means for us to get this straightened out. He's just said here, Brad just read it, if I confess my sin, okay, so I go before God and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess that I just lost my temper with Marianne. I should never have done that. I'm sorry. I've asked her to forgive me. Now I'm asking you to forgive me. Okay. That's all I have to do. Now, what's God's part? I've confessed my sin. God's part says here that when I do that, he'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Okay? Says that he'll first of all forgive me and then cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All. None left. Nothing hanging around. Not a little bit of this hanging around as far as God's concerned. Can you see that word all in there? A-double-L? All unrighteousness? I mean, if he said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness, that would have been one thing. But he says all of our unrighteousness. So there's never really, with what Jesus has done for us, there's never a reason to let sin hang around. Let's face it, you know, eventually we're going to confess it if we're Christians, sometime. Maybe a year later, 2 years later, a month later, a week later, a day later. But eventually, we're going to be so uncomfortable with this thing that we're going to get it straightened out. But you know what? That blood was shed all that time. All that time we could have come to him right then and didn't have to allow the enemy to have a chance to get in our lives, drive a wedge in there, mess up our lives. Because, you know, broken fellowship with the Father can really open the door to the enemy to get in your life, okay? We didn't have to do that. We've got a perfect thing here that we can immediately come to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for this. Thank you, Father, you've forgiven me. And by faith, believe that he's forgiven that sin and cleansed me from whatever unrighteousness resulted from that sin. Okay? Is there any other way to interpret this? So that's wonderful. That's good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news that no matter what we do, God has provided a means for us to become cleansed again. And he's glad to do it. He sent his son to do it. I mean, it's so important to God for us to do this that he allowed his own son to come down here, die on the cross, shed his blood, so that we'd have an avenue to restore any broken fellowship with him. So if someone spent all that valuable commodity of Jesus and this wonderful plan of salvation, man, I want to take advantage of that. You know, this is a privilege that we have. When we blow it, we blow it. We shouldn't do it, but we do it. We all do it occasionally. We're not condoning sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, it says, who's the propitiation for our sins. He's the lawyer. He's our advocate before the Father. He says, Father, Mike Fitzpatrick believed on me. I shed my blood for him. It's okay. You just confess that sin. Fine, son. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. So don't let the enemy get in there in your life and say, well, you've really blown it now. I mean, this, you've done this now 26 times. You know you have in the past. This is really getting a high number here, you know. And we shouldn't have, you know, we should try to, if we got a habitual area that we're being defeated in, we need to work on that. But the thing is, when we confess it, it's gone. No matter how many times it's been. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they said, how many times a day do we got to forgive these guys, Master? 7 times even? And Jesus said, I tell you, even unto 70 times 7 in a day, Now, do you think God would ask us to be able to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ or whoever else 490 times in a day if He wasn't willing to forgive us? I think God's better at forgiving than we are. What do you think? So rejoice in that. You know, this is a privilege. Don't let the enemy beat you down and when you blow it. Say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, but hey, thank God I can get this cleared up right now. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up in a Catholic church, okay? And we had confession on Saturday nights. And when I do something during the week that was bad or considered a sin, we had two kinds of sins, mortal and venial. Okay, and venial sins were sort of everyday type sins. Mortal sins were sins supposedly that would prevent you from going to heaven if you die. Of course, none of us are going to heaven. We didn't know it. We didn't have Jesus as our Savior. Okay, that's the condition for going to heaven. But anyway, we'd have to go in and confess our sins to a priest and on Saturday night, and he would give us some sort of, well, get this, I mean, some prayers to say or something like that. And if we did that and went to confession, then we would be forgiven. I mean, that's works, right? I mean, if I go in there and a guy says, you'll be forgiven, but say seven Our Fathers, seven Hail Marys, seven Glory Be to the Father for your penance, it's called. Okay? I'm not criticizing anybody here. I'm just saying it was not Bible, okay? And they were as much in the dark as I was back then, okay? But it used to bug me all week long. You know, I have to go in. I got to get this cleared up, you know? I got to wait till Saturday, you know? And then I've got to drive, and I don't want to go to my home church anymore because Father knows me. He knows when it's me. He'll say, he said to me one time, and he didn't know when he said this, but he killed it for me going back. He says, well, Mike, what do you got for me today? That he knows who I am. I think I always already knew he knew who I was, but so I started driving to the neighboring town every Saturday. Huh?
We do that in our
TV. You'll never know. So I drive to the neighboring town because he didn't know me over there. And I confess my sin. You know, when I became a Christian and I accepted Jesus as my Savior the first time I sinned, and I knew this, it was a real privilege. I said, I can do this. I can get this cleared up right now. I don't have to wait till Saturday. I don't have to drive all the way over to that town either. I can just say, Father, I'm sorry. And He forgives me right now. This is wonderful. I'll never forget the feeling I had of being able to just communicate directly with God on this thing and not have to have an intermediary there. It was a wonderful thing. So I just hope we all realize how wonderful a privilege we have. So what am I saying? There's no reason to let unconfessed sin go on in your life. I mean, the solution has been provided. Get clear of it. You know, we all hear the term backsliding. Have we all heard that term before? You know, I was preparing this lesson and I got to thinking about that. You know all backsliding really is? Is unconfessed sin that's gone on for a period of time. That's all. It's just unconfessed sin and an attitude, I don't want to fix it right now. So if this goes on for a period, we consider that person a backslider. Because what happens is the guilt kind of comes in there and we don't go to church much anymore because it reminds us of what we should be doing and boy, we really blew it here and boy, God's mad at me. But all the time, all we had to do is say, Father, I'm sorry. Immediately all that's wiped out. We're back in fellowship with God. But all this time that we didn't do that, the enemy's had a heyday with us. He's played with us. He's told us that this is a biggie. You haven't. Now I'm adding on to it. Not only did you do that sin, but you haven't been back to church for a long time. Your wife has to go to church without you now, Mike. And that's been kind of a source of friction in the family here. All these things start getting laid on top of it. It becomes a real mess. When all I have to do is say, Father, I'm sorry for the whole package. Sorry, I should have been back there a long time ago. I'm sorry for the original sin. I'm sorry for making my wife miserable while I was miserable with this thing. There was no reason for it. Forgive me, Father. And He does right then.
Then you have to go to the
Bible. Yeah. Right. There's times, you know, when a sin is between you and God, nobody else knows about it, you get it cleared up right then. When other people are involved and you've hurt someone else, you really need to get that straightened out with them. Okay? Because that'll be a little bit of a friction in the body of Christ there. And Jesus doesn't want any friction in His body. You know, if we've blown it with somebody, you know, it's hard sometimes. I know that. And I've done it many times, and it doesn't get any easier, I can tell you. But you need to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I mean, I remember here a few months ago, I was on the phone. I was trying to arrange a business trip, and I called this travel agency, and this girl said, I says, now how much is it going to be to fly there? And she says, well, it'll be so much. I says, okay. And when are you leaving? I'm leaving next Tuesday or something. Fine. So it was $280 or something. So I called her back to firm this up a little bit, and she says, I gave you the wrong price. It's $680 or something like this, because you don't have enough time in there or something. So $680 from $280 or something like that, or maybe it was $480, I forget. It was going up in chunks of a $200, and then something else happened where it went up $200 more for some other reason. And I got a little hot, you know, and I said, do you have any idea what the fare is? You know, or something to her. And she got really kind of, her voice broke a little bit, and she says, well, I'm kind of new here, and you know, and all this. And I said, well, just cancel the whole thing. And I had the reservation. It's too much money. I'll drive. And we ended up driving. And I hung up the phone. So back to work, and I'm sitting there going back to work. Oh, boy, no. I don't want to do this, Lord. Well, if you hadn't done that, you wouldn't have to do it. I know, Lord, but next time I'll do better, okay? Yeah, well, that's good. But this time you're going to do better, too. Oh, gee. Boy, I tell you what. Picking up that phone, I've done this a few times. It's hard to do. I said, well, what if I can't get a hold of her? Maybe she's gone to lunch or something, hopefully. So I happened to remember her name, and she didn't answer, and I said, is whatever her name was there? Oh, yes, just a moment. Oh, rat, she's there, you know. She comes on the phone, and I says, hi, this is Mike Fitzpatrick, the guy just, oh, hi, you know, you just tell us she's really nervous. I said, I just want to apologize that, you know, I really had no reason to act like you'd done your job wrong or anything like that. You're doing the best you could, and you weren't trying to charge me a higher price, and I just ask you to forgive me for... She says, well, I'm really sorry, too. She says, it's my first week in the job, and I'm really having a tough time with this thing, and I've been making a lot of mistakes, and it's really been hard. And I felt like, oh, gee, you know. And I added to it. Yeah. Let me off the phone here, you know. So I, you know, goodbye and hung up. But then everything was fine. I knew God was, everything was okay. Everything's taken care of.
That was my friend.
She told you about it? You're kidding me.
You know, I was just going to
say, I had the same thing happen to me once, and this was before I even was coming to this Bible study, and but I knew enough that what I did was wrong, and there was something going on with our mortgage company. They sold it, and this was a long time ago. I really read this guy a riot act over the phone. I called him back.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I thought you could just tell on the other end it made us weak. You know, it really does something to you to do that, but it is hard, you know.
Yeah, it kind of peels that flesh right off, doesn't it?
Oh, boy. Humbled you.
Well, I'll tell you one thing it does for you, though. You think twice the next time about being a little bit quick with your mouth, because you realize what you're going to have to do.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, fill in the blanks. When we're born again, blank remembers our sin, blank more. What goes in there? When we're born again, God remembers our old sin no more. When we're born again, God remembers our old sin no more. That means anything that we did before we were born again, as soon as we get born again, all that sin in our past life is completely wiped out. God doesn't remember it anymore. God says in His new covenant in Hebrews 8:12, He says in the new covenant, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17 says a similar thing. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Talking about the new covenant, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So you see that when we come to the Lord and we become a new creature in Christ or the new birth, God does not remember any sin that we committed up to that time.
In other words, that sin is completely wiped out, and that we're completely forgiven and all our sins are remitted. Remission that God does for our sins means he remembers them no more. They're completely wiped out as if they'd never been committed.
Next question, true or false? I should forgive other people who have done me wrong. Is that true or false? That's true. Why? Because the Bible tells us it can hinder our prayers if we don't. And it also says that God can't forgive us until we do. Where would that be found? Well, it's found several places in the New Testament. But let's just look at one. Mark 11:25 says this. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about prayer in Mark. And he makes this statement. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. Have them. That's verse 24. And then he goes on and says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So what is this telling us? It's telling us two things. Number one, that when we pray, if we have unforgiveness in our heart towards someone, it can hinder our prayers, because it says right here, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And then it says that your Father may forgive you your trespasses. So two things. Unforgiveness can hinder our prayers, and unforgiveness can prevent our Father from forgiving us. And so for those two reasons, the Bible tells us we need to make sure that we don't have unforgiveness in our hearts. Next question. When I do wrong, I should confess my sin to God and then forget about it and even forgive myself if necessary. Is that true or false? Well, as Christians, folks, when we do wrong, we should confess our sin to God and then we should forget about it and even forgive ourselves if it's necessary. So that is true. What I'm trying to get across in this question is unforgiveness is wrong, whether it's for others or for myself. Both are wrong. In other words, sometimes we're really good about forgiving others, but sometimes we make a big bonehead mistake and we confess it to God, but it just seems so bonehead or bad to us that we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And we constantly kick ourselves and go back before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really sorry about that. I've learned not to do that because God says, look, when I tell you that if you confess your sin to me, I am faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that's exactly what I mean. And for you to come around here after you've confessed this sin to me, bringing it back up again and coming before me and saying you're sorry again indicates a lack of faith. You need to accept that I have forgiven you and then go on about your life. And so I've learned to do that, folks. So unforgiveness is wrong, whether it's for others or for yourself. Both are wrong. And what we should do is even forgive ourselves if necessary. Sometimes I'll just say to myself, Mike, you're forgiven. God's forgiving you. Now you forgive yourself. Next question. As a Christian, I sometimes sin, but since those sins are under the blood, I don't need to confess them. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Yes, all our sins were under the blood, and all of our sins have been cleansed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we sin, we should still confess them to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we sin, we're to confess our sins to him. And when we do that, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? And so, even though those sins are under the blood, in other words, they have been taken care of by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for us, we still are to confess them. And we'll talk about this more later in this lesson. Now, one reason we should still confess them is because if we don't, what we really do is open up the door to the enemy in our life. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 John 5:18, talking about sin, says, if we'll keep ourselves, that is, from sin, the wicked one touches us not. If you don't want the enemy to have a hold or a foothold in your life, it's important that we are quick to repent before the Lord. Because all the time that elapses between the time we sin and the time we confess it to God is an open door for the enemy to come into our lives, get his foothold in our life, and begin to just wedge himself in our lives and get that door further and further open. We don't want that. I think it's Ephesians 4:27 that says, neither give place to the devil. And I've written in here because I've looked it up in the Greek, and it says, neither give a foothold to the devil. In other words, it's up to us whether the devil gets a foothold in our lives. And so we're not to let him have a foothold. And one way we can let him have a foothold, according to 1 John 5:18, is through sin. And so that's why we need to be quick to repent, quick to confess our sin unto the Lord, so that the devil doesn't get a foothold in our lives. Next question, true or false? As a Christian, if I sin and know it, and refuse to confess that sin to God, my fellowship with God will be broken. Is that true or false? That's true. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, and I'll just turn to there now because I want to read this exactly what it says here. Talking about sin, this is what it says. It says, verse 3, it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Lord and His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. That means that if we have sin in our lives, and we say we have this fellowship with him, that's not true. But if we do walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, talking about us and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, it says in here that if we sin and do not confess it to God, because the very next verse down here in verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if we sin and know it and refuse to confess that sin to God, our fellowship with God will be broken. Now that is true. Now let me just say something else. I think we need to understand what the Bible means here about fellowship. Fellowship to us today, I think, means friendship or a liking of someone. And that is not what this word fellowship means here in the Greek. I looked it up, and the best way to describe what this koinonia is, the Greek word for this fellowship, it means intimacy or joint participation, not really friendship. So when we break fellowship with God, what we're really doing is breaking our intimacy with God. That's not the same as God not being our friend anymore or breaking our friendship. It means there's a certain intimacy or joint participation that occurs between a believer and his God. And that precious intimacy or joint participation is broken. Now, the best example I can give of this is Adam in the garden. Before Adam sinned, there was complete fellowship between God and Adam. God used to come down in the cool of the evening, and it says, and walk with Adam in the garden. But then when Adam sinned, remember, he hid himself. Now, why did he do that? Because that fellowship or intimacy or joint participation with God was broken. In other words, he didn't feel the same way about walking in the garden with God anymore, that joint participation that they partook of in the cool of the evening. He didn't feel that intimate relationship with God anymore. God was still his friend. I mean, he wanted to be his friend, but there was a certain intimacy or joint participation that was broken when Adam sinned in the garden. As a matter of fact, Adam hid himself from God, didn't he? Adam didn't feel comfortable being around God anymore. And we think about our sin sometimes, that's the way we feel too. We're not too comfortable being around God anymore. We have this sense of intimacy being broken, or a joint participation with God is not quite the same feeling that we had about this before. So that's what really this fellowship means. It's more of an intimacy that's broken. Not that God isn't our friend anymore. That'll never happen, okay? So as a Christian, if I sin and know it and refuse to confess that sin to God, my fellowship with God will be broken. Next question, true or false? As a Christian, if I sin, until I confess that sin, my relationship with God is broken, and if I die before I confess that sin, I will not go to heaven. Is that true or false? That is false. Only our fellowship is broken, not our relationship.
And that's what the point I want to bring out here. A lot of Christians have the wrong idea. They think, well, gee, if I'm a Christian and I sin, if I don't confess that sin before I die, could I go to hell? No. That doesn't change your relationship with God. He's still your Father. And as long as He's your Father, you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's what the Bible tells us, okay? As a Christian, if I sin until I confess that sin, your relationship is not broken, only fellowship. That certain intimacy we have with God is broken. And if you die before you confess this sin, you will go to heaven, okay? Because only fellowship is broken. You know, God is a Father. He's a perfect Father. And even us earthly fathers, when our child does something wrong, do we kick him out of his home, never to see him again? And that's what really damnation is it's really eternal separation from God. And God doesn't do that just because we sin after we're Christians. We've already accepted Jesus as our Savior. God is still our Father. We don't make that relationship. It would be like when our child does something wrong, we would kick him out of our house and never see him again. We don't do that, even as earthly fathers, which are imperfect, or earthly mothers. And God, which is a perfect Father, certainly isn't going to do it either. So I just want to point out here that as Christians, if we sin and we don't get a chance and don't confess that sin for any reason, our relationship with God is not broken. By that I mean He's still our Father. We still have eternal life. It's just that we've broken that certain intimacy. But we'll still go to heaven. That doesn't affect that. So let's get this straight, folks. Let's not think that if we sin and suddenly die or something and we never got a chance to confess that sin or didn't for whatever reason, our relationship with God is still intact. Only fellowship was broken, and that's a different thing, okay? So I just wanted to get that straightened out. So next question, true or false? Then, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Is that true? Well, it's true except for one very rare possibility that we answer in our CD called The Unforgivable Sin. There is a very rare condition at which a person could lose their salvation. And I even hesitate to mention it because it's so rare. But it basically is Hebrews 6 tells us that for us to lose our salvation, it would mean that we want to lose that salvation. It means that we know the Word of God, we've received Jesus as our Savior, we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we've been used in the gifts of the Spirit, and after all of that, and knowing all that as Christians, being mature Christians in other words, we say, God, I don't want you in my life anymore. Holy Spirit, I don't want you indwelling in my spirit anymore. If we do that, and really mean it, and are mature enough Christians to know that we really mean it and know what we're doing, in that case, God simply will do what we ask. But I'm not even want to get into that right now. If you want to know more about this, go back and listen to the, I think it's a two-part CD on the unforgivable sin, and find out how rare this is and how it must be our will that this happened. It's not something that just creeps up on us. We think, and we die and didn't get a sin confessed. No, we're still saved. So really, once I'm saved, am I always saved? Yes, except for this one very rare possibility that we cover in this CD, The Unforgivable Sin. Okay, so basically you can say once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you reject Him and don't want Him in your life anymore and don't want the Holy Spirit indwelling you, yes, once you're saved, you're always saved, except for that one rare possibility. Next question. When I sin as a Christian and then confess this sin, what three things does God do for me? Okay, well, if we go back and look at 1 John 1:9, which is really where it talks about this in the clearest fashion, it says, if we confess our sin, and this is talking to believers now, this is not to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have to confess their sins. They just receive Jesus as Savior and all that sin is wiped out until that point, okay? Now, once we're Christians, we should confess our sins when we sin. And when we do, it says He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what three things does God do for me when I confess this sin? What does it tell us in this verse? Number one, He forgives my sin. Number two, He cleanses me from all effects of my sin. And number three, He restores me to complete fellowship and intimacy with Him.
So there's the three things. Number one, he forgives my sin. Number two, he cleanses me from all effects of my sin. And number three, he restores me to complete fellowship and intimacy with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful verse we need to take advantage of every time we sin. Next question, true or false? Then, talking about if we confess our sins, then God forgets about this sin. And what scripture would cover this? Is that true or false? That is true. We just read early in this lesson about the two scriptures. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Hebrews 10:17 says the same thing. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So, then God does forget about our sin. As soon as we confess it, he completely forgets it. So we don't have to go back before him later and say, God, I'm really sorry about that. Bring it up again. Don't do that. That's considered bad form because that indicates a lack of faith in God's word. No, if you've confessed your sin and you're a Christian, then God completely forgets about that sin. And I've just given you two scriptures, and there's more besides, but those two will suffice. Next question, true or false? And I should too. Meaning, I, if I've confessed my sin unto God, should forget about this sin too. And that is true. I need to forget about this sin as well. Why? Because the Word of God tells us if we confess that sin, he is faithful. Okay? And he's just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us to complete fellowship with him. If he's done all that, we should forget about it. Not to forget about it means we didn't really believe what he said in 1 John 1:9. Isn't that true? If we continue to think about it and fret about it and think, oh, I really shouldn't have done that, why are we doing this? That indicates a lack of faith in God's word. So we need to do it too, and that is true. God has not appointed the one who is saved to blank, but to obtain blank by our Lord Jesus Christ. What goes in those blanks? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us, talking about the one who is saved, to wrath. So wrath goes in the first blank. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God isn't waiting around to judge Christians. So many people think God is going to judge us when we're dying. And we'll talk about this more later. But no, he's not, folks. You've already been judged if you're a Christian and you've received Jesus, your Savior, and you've been found innocent and righteous, okay? So God has not appointed the one who is saved to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. True or false? The one who is saved will not be judged by God. Is this true or false? Folks, this is true. God the Father's judgment, the white throne judgment talked about in Revelation, is not for Christians. That's for the people who have never accepted Jesus. Okay? If you're a Christian, you've already been judged and found to be righteous. Okay? God does not judge people whose sins have already been remitted and who have already been judged and found to be justified, righteous, and forgiven. Okay? And who now have eternal life. These are not people God is going to judge. Okay? Now, there is a time at which Jesus is going to gather all the believers around, and there's going to be like certain awards and things like that given for, it talks about that in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think it is, and some other places, talks about the fact that there'll be rewards, and the certain things that we've done that God has asked us to do on this earth, there'll be a certain recognition for those things, but that judgment is not to judge us for bad things we've done, it's to judge us for good things that we've done. And so the great white throne judgment is not for Christians. Now let's just get some scripture to back this up, okay? Let's spend a little time here. The one who is saved will not be judged by God. This is true. Now let's go turn back to Romans chapter 8 and take a look at what it says. All right? Romans 8 chapter verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. You read up condemnation, the meaning, it says judgment, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, there's not going to be any judgment or condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ Jesus, okay?
And so you're not going to be judged. There is no condemnation. Why would God judge somebody there's not going to be any condemnation for? Okay? So there's one place. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you've been justified by faith, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior by faith, you have peace with God. There is no judgment for you. There's no holding of your breath. And, what is God going to do? How is he going to judge me? I have to go before the great judgment seat before God. What is he going to say? No. You've been justified by faith already. You've been judged righteous. Justified means judged and found righteous. Okay? That's what justified means. So we've already been judged and found to be righteous once we accept Jesus as our Savior. Let's look at 2 Corinthians here. Chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, folks, we are the very righteousness of God. God is not going to judge someone who has his righteousness, okay? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse, I believe it's 17. There's another place that we can look and find out about this righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, getting there. For if by one man's offense, that's talking about Adam, death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace, talking about us that have accepted Jesus, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now look, this righteousness is a gift. God does not judge people who are already judged and found to be righteous. Okay? That would be silly, wouldn't it? That'd be like a judge taking a bunch of people that hadn't committed a crime, going before his bench and said, well, you're all innocent. Why? Well, of course they're innocent. I mean, they've not committed a sin or a crime in this case. Okay? And so once you're judged to be righteous in God's eyes, you aren't going to be judged anymore. So we need to get this through our head. And I'm spending some time on this because so many people got this idea that we're going to have a judgment time before God. And we're not. God doesn't judge people whose sins have already been completely wiped out and who have already been judged and found to be justified, found to be righteous, found to be forgiven, and who God has already given eternal life. God is not going to judge those people anymore. So let's get that through our heads, okay? So that is true. The one who is saved will not be judged by God. Next question. The way to tell if we've been forgiven by God is to check up on whether we feel forgiven. In other words, look down inside and see if I feel forgiven. Is that true or false? That's false, folks. You cannot go by your own feelings to judge whether you've been forgiven by God. Once you've sinned and confessed that sin, you do not go by feelings after that. Because if you do, the enemy will play all kinds of games with you. He'll come back and say, you don't think, you know, that sin you confessed there, you don't think that's by confessing that, you're done with that sin, do you? That was a pretty serious sin. You can't just come before God and say, well, I'm sorry, and expect God to forgive you, can you? Yes, you can. See, but that's why we don't go by feelings. What we do go by is what God's Word says. So, is the way to tell if we've been forgiven by God to check up on whether we feel forgiven? No, that's false. It's by faith in God's Word. And this faith has nothing to do with our feelings. Okay, so we need to just know that. Know that you don't have to feel forgiven. Now, here's the thing. If you get 1 John 1:9 down in your spirit, after a while, you'll even feel forgiven after you confess these things, okay? But maybe at first the enemy will try to convince you that you're not forgiven. But once we get this verse down in our spirits, the faith is there. The faith to receive that forgiveness is there. And then you'll find that the feelings will eventually follow your faith. So feelings follow faith, okay? The feelings will come around if you'll walk in faith. And God's Word says you have been forgiven. So we need to just walk in that faith and then the feelings will follow. Next question. True or false? However, if we're ignorant of what the Word of God has to say about always receiving forgiveness after we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, We are likely to go by our feelings, since no faith and forgiveness will have been produced. That is true. Let me say it again. This is a long question, so I want to make sure you get this. However, if we're ignorant of what the Word of God says about always receiving forgiveness after we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, we are likely to go by our feelings, since no faith and forgiveness will have been produced. And the reason I say this, and it's true, is because how does faith come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. And if we're ignorant of what God's Word says about if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, then no faith and forgiveness will have been produced, see? That's what my point is here. So if we're ignorant, then we may not ever feel forgiven because we don't know that God's Word says if we do confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us, okay? And so if we're ignorant of that, though, we are likely to go by our feelings. So that is true. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if we don't hear the Word of God on this, our faith will be weak. Okay, next question. When I was a sinner before accepting Jesus as my Savior, I had no fellowship or relationship with God. Is that true or false? That's true. When we were sinners before accepting Jesus as our Savior, we didn't have fellowship with God. We didn't have that intimacy, did we? And we didn't have a relationship with God. Why? He wasn't our Father then. We were of our father, the devil, the Bible tells us before that, okay? But once we received Jesus our Savior, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's Colossians 1:13, okay? So that is true. Now, one thing I'd like to do here is just to read a little bit of Ephesians chapter 2 to you, because it's so clear what happened to us at the new birth. Let me just read this to you, okay? Just bear with me a second here while I find it. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead," see, "in trespasses and sin." That's what we used to be like. "And in that time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had," this is before we were saved, "our way of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he made alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So isn't that a beautiful thing, describing kind of the before and after of our new birth? So I just wanted to read that to you, where you could see that we were sinners before accepting Jesus as our Savior, and we had no fellowship or relationship with God. But thank God it doesn't stop there. That is true. That statement is true, the way it's written in the homework here. But thank God that He took our sins for the great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with His Son Jesus, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you ever wonder how we sit together with Christ Jesus and still be on earth? Well, it's because Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. We're all part of His body. The head is in heaven, and the body's on the earth. And we're here to do the works that Jesus wants us to do on this earth. But He's in heaven, and He's our head, and we're all part of that body. That's how we're in heaven as well as here on earth. You think about that sometimes. It's kind of a beautiful thing. His body is here to do things God wants to get done on the earth. But the head, Jesus, is in heaven. And He's the head of this body, which is us Christians. Next question, true or false? "But when I became saved, God gave me both fellowship and a relationship with Him. And He became my Father." And I could add here, "and I became His son or daughter," if you're a woman and reading this, okay? And that is true.
When we became saved, God gave us both fellowship and a relationship with Him, and He became our Father. That is true. If you want scriptures for this, and I'm already taking a lot of time with this homework, go back and look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and Galatians 4, 7. I especially like Galatians 4, 7 that says, we are no more servants, but sons. I love that. Or daughters, when we become saved. We are no more servants. You know, all the people in the Old Testament were servants of God. God would use them to do things through them sometimes, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but He never lived in their spirits like He does with Christians. And now, we're no more servants, but sons and daughters, Galatians 4:7 tells us. I think that's beautiful. Next question. As a Christian, when I sin, I break this blank with God, but not my relationship. Well, I'm repeating myself here a little bit, but I want to make sure you get the point here. What is it we break when we sin? We break fellowship with God. That's what goes in this blank. But not my relationship with God, okay? So we don't break relationship, we only break fellowship. And remember here, too, that this fellowship means this certain intimacy we have with God, this joint participation that we have. And the best example is what happened to Adam in the garden, where he broke this. Well, he not only broke fellowship with God, he actually broke relationship at that time. But he didn't have this intimacy, and that's what we give up, this intimacy with God. Okay? So we need to confess our sin, be quick to repent, and then we'll live in God in perfect fellowship and perfect relationship all the time. We've always got the relationship once we receive Jesus our Savior. But maintain that fellowship. Be quick to repent and keep that certain intimacy with God going all the time. Okay, next question. Let's see, where was I? Therefore, if I die with unconfessed sin in my life, I may die with broken fellowship, but not broken relationship with God. And I will go straight to heaven since I still have eternal life and Jesus is still my Savior. And we've covered this before in this lesson, and that is true. Okay, we've covered this before, and I'll give you a few more scriptures here since this is so important. Take a look at John chapter 10, verse 27, just quickly. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now listen, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now listen to that. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're one of His sheep, okay? And you can hear His voice. Now, what did He give you when you became saved, okay? He gave us, the Bible tells us, eternal life. Now, if you've got eternal life, and it's a gift, then you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of Jesus' hand, okay? It says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, okay? And so, if you're born again, and if you've accepted Jesus, then you're part of the body of Christ, and you have eternal life, and you're never going to perish, okay? No matter what. All right, except I said that very rare case, and you can go read that, listen to that CD series, and you'll see how rare this is, okay? And so this is not something a Christian should ever worry about. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll nail this down one more time. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things, talking to Christians, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, if you're a Christian, you ought to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. And what does eternal life mean? It means just that, eternal. Doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean if we sin, we'll lose our eternal life. No, we have it. Once you have eternal life, it's yours. It's sort of like once you're a boy or a man. Once you're a woman, you're a woman. That doesn't change. Once you receive eternal life, except for that one rare case I talked about, you maintain that eternal life, okay? So
As long as you continue to believe in Jesus as your Savior, you keep your eternal life. So that the answer to this question then is true. Now, fill in the blanks. Blank of what God has promised us, or a failure to blank on God's promise, can prevent us from enjoying what God has given us. What goes in these blanks? Here's what goes in there. Ignorance of what God has promised us, or a failure to act on God's promise, can prevent us from enjoying what God has given us, and I might add, or wants to give us. You know, we're our own worst enemies so many times. If we don't spend some time in the Word, we're going to be ignorant of what it says and ignorant of His promises. And then, even if we know His promises, if we never act on them, we still might not have them, even though God wants us to have all these things, okay? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Okay, next question. To blank on God's Word, I must truly blank that it is God's Word in my blank. What does that mean? What goes in those blanks? To act on God's Word, I must truly believe that it is God's Word in my heart, or you could say in my spirit. Either one would be correct here. So, to act on God's Word, I must truly believe that it is God's Word in my heart or in my spirit. See, that's why so many times people have a hard time, I think, acting on God's Word, is that they're not really thinking about what it really is. It is, folks, it is, after all, God's Word. God, who cannot lie. We need to look at the Bible just that way. This Word is inviolate. It means it's always true. It's the only book in the world that has pure truth in it. So the thing is, folks, if we're ever going to act on God's Word, and that's the key to receiving God's promises, we must truly, truly, in our heart, believe that it is God's Word. And look at it just that way. Okay? Okay, next question. True or false? Since God is all-knowing and all-powerful, if He wants me to have something, He will just give it to me. Therefore, if I don't have it, He must not want me to have it. Is this true or false? Well, this is patently false. But I put it in here because I have found so many Christians. Actually, I would call them lazy Christians, because people that believe this way use this sort of an excuse never to delve any further. Well, you know, God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and if He wants me to have it, He'll give it to me. Therefore, if I don't have it, He must not want me to have it. That's laziness, folks. That's just giving all to God, saying, God, everything's up to You in my life. Nothing, you know, if You don't do it, then I don't have it. It must be Your will. That's foolishness, folks, and that's just laziness, okay? That's false. God truly is all-powerful and all-knowing, but this statement is false. Listen, people die and go to hell every day. Does God want this? God's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. If these people go to hell, He must want it, because if they're going to hell, He must want them to go. No, that's stupid, isn't it? God gave us a way not to go to hell, didn't He? He says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't go to hell. We'll receive eternal life. But see, something is up to us to do. We have to do something. We can't just put everything off on God. He, all through the Bible, He says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. In this case, God said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, you'll go to heaven. You'll be saved. That's Romans 10:9. Okay? But if we don't do that, if we don't know that's in the Bible, if we're ignorant of it, or we fail to act on it, we can go to hell even though God doesn't want us to go. So this is foolishness, folks, this statement that since God is all-knowing and all-powerful, if He wants me to have something, He'll just give it to me, and if He doesn't, He must not want me to have it. That is foolishness, and that is laziness. You know, sometimes this kind of belief is couched in these words. You can't put God in a box. You ever hear that? Okay, that is people saying basically, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yes, you can put God in a box. One time I had a pastor telling me this. We were talking about the fact where God does put sickness on people or not, and I was maintaining, well, of course He doesn't. But this pastor thought, well, I think He might. And he says, after all, you can't put God in a box. And as soon as he did that, God spoke to my spirit and said, you tell him that the Word is the box I chose to put myself into. So I told him that. Yeah, I think it gave him something to think about, but that's what God told me to tell him, so I did. So this question is false. Now,
Last question. As a believer, I have and am the righteousness of God, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in my spirit as his temple. Is this true or false? This is absolutely true. And since this homework has taken so long, I'm going to give you the scriptures for it, and you look them up yourself. Romans 5, 17 and 18, okay, says that the righteousness that we have is a gift of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, okay, look that one up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says the Holy our Spirit is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so does 2 Corinthians 6:16. So look those scriptures up. That's Romans 5, 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. Therefore, as a believer, I have, listen to this, and am the righteousness of God, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in my spirit as his temple. Folks, could anything be more wonderful than that? If we receive Jesus as our Savior, we have his righteousness, we are his righteousness, and now he can put the Holy Spirit in our spirit in which he dwells as his temple, folks. Lean on that Holy Spirit that's in there. He's in there all the time if you're a Christian. You know, be aware of the fact that God himself, when you need something, you don't have to look up to heaven. Look inside. That's where the power is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where God himself is. And that then completes our homework for this lesson.